This evening's reading is taken from the first book of Peter, chapter 4, reading from verses 12 to 19, and can be found on page 1220 in the church Bibles. That's 1 Peter 4, 12 to 19, on page 1220. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief, or any other kind of criminal, or even a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God, and it begins with us. What will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And it is hard for the righteous to be saved. What will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, do keep your Bibles open. We're going to be looking at that passage now. Before we do, let me just pray for us that God would help us as we think through what this means for us today. We've just sung, "Come those whose joy is morning sun, and those weeping through the night. Come those who tell of battles won, and those struggling in the fight." Heavenly Father, we thank you that you choose to speak to us through your word, the Bible. Wherever we are, whatever situation we're finding ourselves in, whether we're struggling as a Christian or whether we're going well, we pray, Father, that you be with us this evening. Help us to understand this passage, to understand what you are saying, and to apply it to each of our hearts and then into our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have you ever been on one of those journeys when you've asked that question, "Am I really on the right track here?" Last weekend, some of the blokes from St. Mary's went cycling as part of the men's weekend. We got all kitted out and we were told that we were going for a nice leisurely ride along the family cycle trail. So when after about 15 minutes we were struggling up another steep climb, completely caked in mud and dodging tree roots across the track, we began to ask that question, are we really on the right track? It turned out we actually weren't. We'd ended up on the intermediate to experienced route, which explained our problems, and I felt slightly less guilty about being so out of breath after just 15 minutes. Are we on the right track? Well, this passage is here to reassure Christians who are being tempted to ask that very question about whether they are on the right track. Things have got incredibly tough for the Christians Peter is writing to because they're experiencing painful persecution because they're Christians. It could well be physical persecution, the murder, the rapes, the pillaging that are taking place in our own times in the likes of Syria and Egypt and Nigeria. It's certainly verbal persecution. Look down at verse 14. They're being insulted because of the name of Christ, because they're Christians. Now, perhaps some of these guys haven't been Christians for very long, and so this experience is coming as a bit of a shock. Or maybe some of them are a bit older, but they're just a bit battle-weary. And they're beginning to have nagging doubts about whether this really is the way they should live their lives, whether it's really what the Christian life is about. Is this what Jesus really intended for me? Are we on the right track? And perhaps with mounting insults, bigoted, homophobic, those kind of things being aimed at people like us, Christians in the UK, and those other brothers and sisters across the world, we might be tempted to ask that same question. Are we really on the right track? Is this really the road we're supposed to be going down? Or maybe even we're asking that question to ourselves. Is this the path that I want to tread? Well, Peter is addressing that question, and his message is really clear. Firstly, he says, expect to suffer for being a Christian. Have a look at verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. I was in London a few years ago. I've been there since. I was there Saturday. But on this particular occasion, I'd nipped into Costa because I was a little bit early for meeting a friend. And naturally, when you're about to spend the whole day in London, you use the facilities, don't you? So I went in. I mistakenly thought that I'd locked the door. And I sat down. Not only was I surprised at what happened next, but the lady who walked in certainly had a shocked expression on her face as well. Peter's making a serious point, though, to Christians. Persecution should not come as a shock because it's part of the package of following the Lord Jesus. Think about it for a moment. From start to finish, Jesus' life was marked by suffering for doing his Father's will. It led to verbal abuse, terrible persecutions. It even led to death. He was the stone the builders rejected. We've heard that in 1 Peter already. He walked the path of persecution. So suffering for following Jesus, well, it shouldn't be something strange to us. It happened to Jesus. It will happen to us. The pattern has always been suffering now and glory later. So expect to suffer for being a Christian. Jesus walked that same path, but the destination was glory. Now, it's important to say salvation and the glory in the future is free, isn't it? It's free. We don't have to earn it. But to truly follow Jesus is costly. Think of Stephen. He was stoned to death. Or Peter, writing this letter. Most people think he was crucified upside down. Paul spent a lot of time in jail. Lots of the men who took a stand for the gospel in this country were burnt at the stake, weren't they? And Jesus himself said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. And he said, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. So, we should expect to hear of the terrible persecutions going on in our world towards Christians. And we should expect it in our own lives. Those of you who have been thinking about getting baptized or confirmed, perhaps starting out as a Christian, those of you who are feeling a bit battle-weary with being called a bigot or a homophobe, or even just socially sidelined. The normal Christian life is suffering now. Expect that. It's suffering now, but it's glory later. And it's that glory that fuels Peter's amazing words, really challenging words, in verse 13. Have another look down at what he says. He says, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. How are we supposed to respond to persecution as Christians? I wonder what you would say. Peter says, rejoice. Expect to suffer as a Christian, but secondly, rejoice as you suffer for being a Christian. Now, straight away, you think, how on earth can Peter say, rejoice? Well, we're going to spend most of our time this evening considering how it is and why it is we're to rejoice. Because at first glance, it seems completely outrageous to suggest to someone going through Christian suffering that they're to rejoice. But Peter has God's big picture in view. Suffering with Christ now is in view of the glory later. Then, he says, then in the future, when Jesus comes back, you will be overjoyed. Now, I find it very interesting to see what Peter says. He says, rejoice. He doesn't say, persevere. He doesn't say, just keep going, grim and bear it, get on with it. He says, rejoice. It's something that goes on in our hearts, isn't it? It's not go and do something, it's rejoice. Now, imagine you are on one of those painstakingly long family walks you were made to go on when you were a teenager. Some of you will be able to remember better than others. But it starts off flat and enjoyable. The sun's out, the birds are singing, everything's comfortable. But the weather forecast was right, and it starts to rain. In fact, it starts to completely tip it down. And after a while, your feet are completely soaked through. Your hands are freezing cold. You've got blisters. You can feel them on the back. And not only that, but your dad is being a real pain. He says, the only way to go from here is that long, steep incline up the hill, straight into the wind, which is also freezing cold. Now, the thing that keeps you going is that your dad has reminded you that it isn't really that far to go once you get over that hill. And when you do, you'll get back in front of that warm log fire. You'll change into those warm clothes. You'll have a hot chocolate in your hands. And you know you can trust your dad because he's done this walk before. Now, in that situation, you don't rejoice, do you, because of the rain and the wind and the steep hill? You rejoice because you know where you're heading. And when you don't rejoice about where you're heading, when you're not excited about that change of clothes and that hot chocolate, well, this is what I'd do. You stop walking. You find that little grubby shelter and you sit in it stubbornly. And you don't want to carry on. You don't want to go out in the rain and the wind and feel uncomfortable. So what happens is you stay there, getting colder and colder and colder, wetter and wetter, and you don't get warm by that fire and the hot chocolate. Now, Peter has got his eyes on the future. He's got his eyes on that imperishable and fading, glorious resurrection hope that we've heard about earlier in 1 Peter. The new heavens and the new earth, where there's no more mourning or sickness or pain or struggle or crying. It's almost as if in the heat of the persecution, he can feel the warmth of that hot chocolate in his hands or the smell of the log fire. And so he rejoices. He rejoices in that wonderful destination. He knows where this path leads him to. Now, here's the thing. You'll stop walking with Jesus when you stop rejoicing in that future glory. You'll hide away that you're a Christian. You won't speak out and live out your faith because, well, you know what's going to come your way more and more. I wonder if some of us are doing that at the moment. We've taken our eyes off that wonderful hope and we hide in a little shelter. Maybe some of us think, actually, I don't even want to carry on. I might go back. Well, our hearts need to be warmed up like Peter's to rejoice in that amazing hope in the future that's at the end of the same path that Jesus trod. Suffering now, but glory later. It's clear Peter wants us to rejoice. And that's kind of the big picture. But there are three reasons I think kind of he gives us under this idea of rejoicing that tie in with his big picture view of persecution. So here's the first one. The first one is that in the midst of suffering for being a Christian, we're blessed, not abandoned. We're blessed, not abandoned. Imagine again a seriously ill young boy who's lying on hospital bed. His mum and dad have not left his side all through the night. And although he's completely unaware of their presence, they could not be any closer. Well, that's what Peter is saying here. Sometimes I think we tend to doubt God's presence, don't we, when persecution comes our way, when people give us a hard time because we're Christians. We say, is God really there? Why has he left me like this with these problems and people around me giving a hard time? But like those parents, he couldn't be closer. Even at an insult, because of our association with Jesus, we're blessed, not abandoned. Have a look at verse 14. He says, if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. You see, God lives in Christians by his Holy Spirit, in those who are persecuted, all Christians. But persecution for the name of Christ is a sure sign that we're blessed, that God is with us. We're not abandoned. We're not hated by God. Actually, we're dearly loved sons and daughters who God's adopted and who he'll never forsake. And the Holy Spirit is a seal and a sign that we really have been born into a living hope, that inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, unfading. And God's guarding us. We read this back in chapter 1. God's guarding us by his power until he comes back. He's not abandoning us. See, Peter says, he doesn't just say it's the Holy Spirit. He says it's the Spirit of glory and of God. It's another reminder that although we're suffering now, we're on the right track to glory. We're not abandoned. We're blessed, not abandoned. And so we should rejoice. Second thing, we're honoured and not shamed. This is really challenging. Now, Peter does point out there is a shameful reason to suffer for sin. He says in verse 15, if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. We're not to find honour in people hating us because we sin. And we're perfectly capable of that, aren't we? Have you ever been hated because you were a little bit rude and obnoxious rather than gentle in your evangelism? Or you were socially sidelined because actually you were being a little bit too pushy, really, weren't you? Or perhaps just because you didn't actually even bother listening to the other person's point of view. That's what it could mean to be a meddler. So we need to think carefully about why we are suffering, why we might be being persecuted. But it is possible to be rejected and hated and reviled by society for living for Jesus consistently. And if that's the case, we need to remember we're honoured, not shamed. Have a look at verse 16. Peter says, however, if you do suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Now, today has been a day of remembrance for those servicemen and women who fought for this country in various different conflicts, and we've remembered them. Those men and women who willingly gave their lives for the sake of our freedom, of the people in their country. And you see them, don't you, on the telly with their medals, and they hang proudly from their chests. And they're a huge reminder of deep pain and hurt that's gone on in the past. But they're also marks of honour. They're also marks of honour. Those men and women, alive or dead, they were honoured to lose their lives, to give their lives in service of their country. And they're rightly honoured. Now, we're not called to fight a physical war. We're in a spiritual one. But we've been given an even greater calling, an even greater job than those men and women. We bear the name of the Lord Jesus. And we've been called to be persecuted for Christ's eternal kingdom. Think about that for a moment. The King of Kings, the God who created the universe, lay down his life for people like you and me. and he brought us into an unshakable, glorious kingdom. Now, what an honor to be chosen to serve that king and to suffer for his name. When you stop and think, it should be an honor, shouldn't it? I wonder if you think like Peter. Do you think when you're called a bigot for holding firm to Jesus' teaching, what an honor that I can serve the Lord Jesus? Or to be ridiculed for holding outdated views of the King of Glory who died for you, who laid down his life for you. What an honor. Now, our culture is offended by Christian values and beliefs and lifestyles, so much so that we feel ashamed. We feel ashamed. We're ashamed to say what the Bible says about certain things that our society doesn't like. But Peter knows that we have a tendency to be ashamed. So he says, don't be ashamed. Consider it an honor and rejoice. Do you remember Peter and John? They got it right, didn't they? When they had been pulled up before the Sanhedrin and they'd been flogged, they left the Sanhedrin not going, well, that was bad, wasn't it? Don't want to do that again. They left rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for Jesus' name. It's an amazing example. Remember Jesus as well, though, at the end of the path. Where is he now? He's clothed in glory and splendor and majesty on the throne in heaven. Guys, in Cypher, we've been looking at Revelation. And you'll remember how it describes that king, the Lamb who was slain. Jesus, in his glory, bears wounds of honor, not shame. So next time someone makes a snide comment or socially sidelines you, rejoice. It's an honor. Don't be ashamed. You're honored, not shamed. Peter wraps up, though, his reason to rejoice and praise God by explaining what God is doing in these last days before Jesus returns. Look down at verse 17. He says, praise God that you bear that name, for it is the time for judgment to begin with the family of God. God is beginning his judgment on the world, and he's starting with Christians. Now that raises a question, doesn't it? Why on earth is God judging his people? Well, he doesn't mean judgment in the sense that Christians are being punished. It's clear, isn't it, that Jesus took our punishment, all of it, on the cross, and now there's no condemnation, there's no punishment left for those who are trusting the Lord Jesus. But think of it more like this. And this is the third reason to rejoice. We're tested, but not condemned. We're tested, but not condemned. If you like, the big sort out of the final judgment is starting now with Christians. Imagine a judge at his seat sifting through a load of evidence of somebody's life to see if their claims add up in court. Well, that's kind of a picture of what God's doing. He's allowing persecution to sift through those who genuinely trust Jesus. Their claims will be backed up by a life that perseveres through persecution. Remember the parable of the sower? Someone says Jesus is their Lord. Sorry, lots of people respond in different ways, don't they? And some shoot up quickly. Some of the seeds shoot up quickly. But then when the weeds come, or the sun's heat hits them, the worries of this life, or persecution, or they die, they don't persevere. But the person who suffers now for the gospel and perseveres through the pain, well, they'll be proved to be good soil. Their faith will be genuine. So it's not punishment for the Christian, it's being tested rather than condemned. So whatever the painful trial you might go through as a Christian before you die, or if Jesus returns, if you persevere along that same path, you won't be condemned. And Peter says, rejoice about the destination. And the picture is really clear. Suffering now is far better than suffering later. Verse 17. If God begins with us, and it's called a painful trial, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? God's going to sort out his world based on how they respond to his son, whether they follow his path of persecution, suffering now, and glory later. Some will reject him and will not follow. Some will start out and drop out. And they will face God's eternal condemnation. Now, what a thought that is to spur us on in our evangelism. And what a thought for you to consider if you've not yet turned to the Lord Jesus. What will the outcome be? Well, you'll be abandoned, not blessed. You'll be eternally shamed, not honoured. And you'll be condemned. But the wonderful news of the Bible is you don't need to be. Jesus is patiently holding back that judgment so that you can turn to him in repentance and faith. So that you can get off the wrong track and get on the right one. So don't test his patience. Don't keep testing his patience. You can know for free the gift of his forgiveness and the hope of that wonderful, glorious future in heaven. It'll be costly now, but it'll be wonderful later. What about the Christian, though? Well, the presence of persecution should cause us, strangely, to rejoice. It's assurance that we're blessed. We have this incredible honour, and we're being tested, but we won't face condemnation if we persevere. So if that's you, if you're a Christian, you're on the right track. So rejoice and keep going. Stick with it. And very briefly, that's the final thing that Peter says in this passage. If you want three words to remember what I've said this evening, it's expect, rejoice, and continue. Peter's last bit is continue to do good as you suffer for being a Christian. Verse 19, have a look down. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. We know we're to expect persecution before glory, and we can rejoice that we're blessed, honoured, not condemned, if we persevere. So Peter says, continue, expect, rejoice, continue. And notice how he tells us to continue. Again, it's not just grim and bear it. He says, commit to your faithful Creator. He doesn't just say God. He says your faithful Creator. It's easy to forget that God is faithful in his promises when people are giving us a hard time for following him. But Peter reminds us of the faithfulness of the God who always keeps the promises that he makes. So this is no gamble. It's not a gamble. We know how the story ends. We often sing, don't we, that soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake. And we get God's response, I will never, no, never, no, never forsake. They're wonderful words that should spur us on to keep on that same path that Jesus took, expecting, rejoicing, and continuing. In a moment, we're going to celebrate the sufferings of the Lord Jesus, which secure our salvation. But as we do that, let's rejoice as well that we're blessed and honoured to share in that same path that he took. one of suffering now, but glory later. And let's resolve to continue to live distinctive lives for him. Expect, rejoice, and continue. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reassurance that the normal Christian path is suffering now and glory later. We thank you that you walked that same path before us and have made our salvation freely available. We pray, Father, that you'd help us not to be caught off guard and surprised when persecution rears its head in our lives or in the lives of our brothers and sisters across the world. And we pray for your help that you change our thinking about Christian suffering to be more like Peter's. Would you reassure us in those moments when we doubt you're really there, and remember, or help us remember, that we're blessed, not abandoned. Would you help us to count suffering for your name as an honour, not something to be ashamed about? And would you remind us that perseverance does not lead to condemnation, but glory? And as we think on these things, would you move our hearts to be a people who rejoice in persecution and continue to do good? We pray for your help so that we might be those who are overjoyed when Jesus returns. We pray that he might be given all of the glory. Amen.